appreciate you praying for us and encouraging us along the way and supporting our ministry. And, you know, kind of with the whole COVID thing going on right now, we haven't been able to go back to the Philippines in the last year and a half or so. The last time we got to go was at the end of 2019. We was able to go in that December. We actually spent a couple of weeks over there and was able to be with Pastor Nono and a few of the different pastors there. And what we've been doing this whole time, though, is we've still been able to support the pastors, their ministries, their churches. Even though we've not been able to be there, we can still send finances there because this whole COVID thing has really had a massive impact in the Philippines. Now, we talk about lockdowns and everything here, but when they lock it down for sure there. They're not allowed to go out of their homes in some of the cities. If they have a report of the COVID in their area, they can't leave their homes unless they have permission by the government. So they wasn't allowed to have church services for a good while. So a lot of the pastors weren't able to actually support their families because a lot of the tithes wasn't able to come in. People weren't allowed to be able to go to work, to be able to get money, to be able to feed their own families. So during this time, we were able to send money to these churches to be able to support feeding programs in their communities. We actually had a report of one of the mountain pastors that was trying so desperately to feed his family and take care of his church and everything, and he was so concerned about them being able to eat something, he actually starved to death. Now, we think we have it hard here, just not being able to do this or do that, or have to wear a mask or something, but I don't think any of us had to worry about starving to death because of some virus. But that's the reality, it is there. But things are starting to loosen up there. We're still not able to travel there yet because if you go, we'd have to spend 2 weeks in quarantine in Manila, and then if we went to another island, we'd have to spend another week in quarantine. I don't want to spend a month in quarantine trying to go to the Philippines, all right? So that isn't going to work. I'm not going to be able to get off work that long, neither is Michelle. So right now we're just trying to support them, and I've got quite a few that we've been supporting, especially with the feeding programs. We've been able to help buy hymn books for one of the mission churches. We've been able to help with a purchase of a motorcycle and a sidecar. And those of you that don't know anything about the Philippines, that doesn't sound like a lot for a church, for a motorcycle and sidecar to be able to bring people to church, because you think of a motorcycle and sidecar here in America, you think maybe two or three people. Well, in the Philippines, they can put about 15 people on that, so they can get a lot of people coming to church that way. So even though they're not allowed to gather in great numbers, they're still gathering, and they're doing what pastors can do is they go to home to home throughout the week and have Bible studies and services there. I've got one pastor, he sends me photos and videos almost every day of him going to Bible studies in different people's homes, and they're actually seeing great success from this. We saw great success from the feeding programs. From the feeding programs where you're feeding 200, 300 different people and families in the community, they're now seeing so many more people coming into the church because they didn't see this from a lot of the other religions and churches in their area. They didn't kind of have that outreach, but we had that outreach, and one pastor is actually sending me information that they've actually seen over 600 professions of faith just in their area where they had that outreach of being able just to feed people because they were showing Christ's mercy, Christ's love, Christ's compassion, and that interested them. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? Showing that love and compassion. Brother Raymond was talking about that. We're supposed to be that light on the hill. We're supposed to be that salt of the earth. That's the idea, what we're supposed to be doing. And they're doing it there, and they're having great success there. So if anybody's got any questions, I won't spend a whole lot of time doing a whole lot of updates. I try to update with the letters kind of what's going on. But we have been, how many we got here? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We got over 10 pastors now that we're actually trying to help and support either on a monthly or a specific need basis now with all this. The hospital that we've actually been able to build with Pastor Nono, it is fully going, even with the COVID virus and everything, not really been able to do a whole lot with that. But we have had it open. When we were over there, we were actually able to see about 40-some different patients, mostly young kids. And we put a bunch of pictures on there of us holding babies on Facebook when we were there. So that was fun. A little intimidating. I'm not used to working with kids. I'm learning. Those of you know, I went back to school and graduated last year. I'm now a nurse. I'm working at Holston Valley Medical Hospital over in Kingsport right now in the ICU step-down unit. We actually deal with the COVID patients. So that was a big, interesting thing. It is a real thing. It is a dangerous disease. I've seen enough people die from it. Whether it's from the disease itself or it's a complication of something they already had, it is dangerous.
So just be careful. Be careful. Be careful just like anything else. I've seen preachers die. I've seen church members die. I've seen lost people die.
It's not a fun thing to experience. It's a heartbreaking thing to experience. But it is what it is, and you have to go on. You have to move on. So I'm really glad Brother Dale requested this that last song, The King is Coming, because that's really what I want to focus on today. Because everything going on in the world, we tend to forget the one most important person in our life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And he said, I'm coming again. If you will, turn with me to John chapter 14, verse 1. John chapter 14. And we're hoping some of these regulations and stuff will loosen up so we can actually go back this year, but it's really up to God and how everything kind of falls together, but we're hoping to go, but if not, then we'll go when we can. So, but we'll keep doing what we can to support them. We've been able to help some build some Sunday schools, help with church construction, buy some property for a new church and mission churches, buy a boat for one pastor so he can evangelize a bunch of the separate islands that there's no bridges to out in his area, because there's a lot of villages out there that's even heard the gospel before, and now he's able to take pastors and go out in there and actually evangelize those islands for people who've never heard about Jesus. So, John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I might come again.
Is that what that said?
I'll think about coming again. I'll get around to coming again. No, what's it say? I will come again. I will come again. There's no question in that. There's no doubt in that. That's a promise from the Son of God himself. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Father, we come to you tonight, or today, Lord, this morning. Lord, so grateful for the opportunity to be able to come and stand behind this sacred desk, Lord, to be before your people and to be able to preach a message, Lord, that might uplift their heart, to touch their souls, touch their minds, Lord, to encourage them a little bit in this deep, dark time. Lord, we just ask you to help us, be with us, fill us with your spirit. Help us to preach and to say what would be pleasing to you and a help to your people. Just ask you to manifest your spirit here amongst us. Help us to feel your presence. Lord, just help us to get a little bit closer to you, to feel your comfort, to feel your love. Lord, just ask you to help us to be what you'd have us to be. Help us to be that light on the hill. Help us to be that salt of the earth that we're supposed to be. Help us to be able to tell someone about magnificent, wonderful Jesus, Lord, that they may come him to know in a personal relationship. They be saved so they can have everlasting life. Lord, we just ask you to be with us this morning. Touch this church, touch the pastor, touch his family. Lord, we just ask your help, your mercy, your love, everything about it, Lord. Just ask you to help us, guide us, help us to follow your direction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, ever since Christ ascended into heaven, believers have hoped and spoken of his return. Angels spoke of it in Acts chapter 1, verse 10, where it says, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." The angels already knew Jesus was coming back. The Apostle Paul believed Jesus' return might happen in his day, as did the Apostle John, for he ends the book of Revelation with a quote from Jesus and his own reply. Jesus says in Revelation 22 and 20, "Surely I come quickly." Quickly. He says, "I'm coming back quickly." And John ends that with, "Amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus." John was looking for Jesus' return before he even left this earth. Paul was looking for Jesus' return. So preachers have preached on Jesus' return for centuries. Followers have hoped on it. The church has looked for it. Saints have sought for it. But as the years have slipped by, and as time has passed on, many have begun to doubt the imminent return of Christ for his bride, and later his actual return to the earth to set up his kingdom and thousand-year reign. But the truth is, he is coming back. Nothing is delaying his coming. He can come at any moment. His return is closer than it ever has been before. But so many believers don't believe this anymore. Amen? But why would any of us doubt this? If we take the Bible as the pure word of God and that Jesus is the Son of God, then we know God cannot lie. Therefore, Jesus cannot lie. Thus, his words have to stand. They must stand. I will come again. If God says it, it comes to pass. So if Jesus is part of the triune God, if he is the Son of God, Jesus said, I will come again. God cannot lie. He's coming back. It has to be that way. I will come again. Now, I don't know if his coming is going to be sooner or if it's going to be later. But what matters is that we are all prepared for when he does return. Amen? Okay, what I want to do is I want to take a parallel from history to talk about this return and kind of get our minds focused on this return of Christ. So I'm going to take something, and you know, me being a missionary for the Philippines, you're going to get something about the Philippines. Whether you like it or not, you're going to get something for it. So bear with me a little bit. I try to prepare this in a way that I can actually read a little bit of this history without it being just like your history teachers, that's a little bit boring and dry and all that. So I hope this will be interesting. I hope this will be a help to you. I hope it will be encouraging to you. In 1943, during World War II, America was involved in a multiple front war. We were fighting the Germans across Europe and the Japanese in the Pacific. Now, many of you had family who fought for freedom during this time. Many of your forefathers sacrificed, and some of them gave their lives for this. One specific battlefront was located in a small country comprised of thousands of islands, and we know that island country as the Philippines. It was here that General Douglas MacArthur was stationed and in charge of the U.S. forces in the South Pacific, which included Filipino soldiers. General MacArthur was a statesman, a soldier, a Christian, and he loved his country very much. The problem was Japan had invaded the Philippines, and the U.S. supplies were running short due to the major portion of them being sent to the war effort in Europe to topple Hitler. Americans and Filipinos fought side by side against the Japanese, but they were fighting a losing battle. With no reinforcements and no supplies coming, the fighting got harder and more intense as the days drew on. Finally, the authorities in Washington, D.C. gave the order for MacArthur to retreat to Australia, leaving his men and his forces behind. At first, MacArthur refused to leave, stating his job was not yet finished. But orders were orders, and so he eventually was forced to evacuate the Philippines. Now, it was a dark day when MacArthur boarded the plane to leave his men and the Filipino forces. Reports tell us that tears filled the eyes of his men as they watched their general step onto that plane. MacArthur could see the fear in their eyes, and so he turned to them and he made this proclamation. I, General Douglas MacArthur, give you my word as an American soldier that I shall return. Keep the flags flying, boys. I am coming back. General MacArthur retreated from the Philippines, leaving a man in charge by the name of Lieutenant General Jonathan Wainwright. Wainwright was called the Fighting General because he got down in the trenches with his men. He kept the battle going against the Japanese in the Philippines, but to no avail. The enemy kept gaining ground, and the Allied forces were shrinking. After 2 months of fierce fighting, Wainwright had no choice but to surrender. He telegrammed the President of the United States saying, after much deliberation, it is my sadness to report that we have no choice but to surrender. I go to the Japanese "Goodbye, Mr. President." He thought that would be the end of him. But over the next 2.5 years, U.S. and Filipino forces were POWs, prisoners of war. And the horrific treatment they suffered at the hands of their captors was beyond imagination. Over 60,000 starved, sick, and debilitated POWs and 38,000 non-combative civilians were rounded up and forced to march almost 70 miles in miserably hot weather with little to no water to a prison camp. Almost 100,000 people were gathered up and force marched in 110 degree weather, 98% humidity, mosquitoes, little food, lots of sickness, all the harsh environment and everything, but the enemy all around them forced to go to this place, this prison camp. If they asked for water, they were shot dead. This forced march was known as the Bataan Death March. Many were tortured, beaten, or killed along the way. Those too weak to continue were ran through with a bayonet. And this is not counting the ones who died from the harsh environment or sickness such as malaria or dengue fever. In the last part of the march, the prisoners were loaded onto sweltering 110-degree unventilated train cars with standing room only, where if one of the prisoners died, the train car was so tightly packed, a body could not even fall to the floor. Over 20,000 American and Filipino soldiers died during the march alone. 1/5 of that number died before they even got there. Once they arrived at the POW camp, the deaths did not stop. But General Wainwright was one of the survivors. He was the highest ranking American POW there, and he won the respect of his fellow prisoners because he suffered right alongside them. So, let me stop there. Here we have General Wainwright. His men and allied forces are taken to the edge of desperation. Hope for rescue seemed lost. They had been defeated, beaten, tortured. Many of their brothers in arms were dead. They were starving, dying of thirst and sickness and disease. They had literally walked into the valley of the shadow of death, and evil was all around them. The days were dark, hope had dwindled, and death was the expectation. Do we not read in 2 Timothy 3:1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." And in 2 Timothy 3:13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse." Do you think in such a dire situation that Wainwright and his men began to doubt the words of General MacArthur? Do you think they thought his promise to return was a lie, a myth, a hopeless dream, because help could not have possibly been on its way? Put yourself in that situation. Do you think help was coming? Do you think General MacArthur, who they was looking for, was going to come back and help them out of this situation? I seriously doubt it. Just the situation they're facing, I'm sure MacArthur was probably the furthest thing from their mind. But can we not compare Wainwright's predicament to our own? Do we not see ourselves in similar dark days as Wainwright and his men? Are we not in the perilous times of the last days? This world is on fire with sin, with evil, with atrocities. Death and destruction are all over. People are doing things today we would have never dreamed of a few generations ago. Reckless lunatics are running our nation into the ground. Babies are being murdered by the millions in the womb while we run around trying to save a planet that's doomed to be purged with fire. Abominations are publicly celebrated, iniquities are proudly displayed, and sin is running rampant in the streets. All the while, our God is mocked and his Son belittled and blasphemed. Jesus is a swear word instead of a revered word. Especially when a Christian uses the phrase, "Oh my God," when it's not even in context, in a biblical context. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. That's one of the Ten Commandments.
You don't do that. When you talk about God, you talk with him, about him with respect because of what he's done for you.
Amen.
You with me?
Amen.
If I'm stepping on toes, that's okay. I can step on toes on this. It's biblical. But that's a pet peeve of mine. You know, Jeff was not always perfect. Jeff's mouth was not always perfect. But that's one word Jeff never said. I could be proud of that. If you do it, stop it. You're giving the whole world a wrong look of what you think about your God. All right, hands it over.
We look at this world, and Christians are being martyred the world over, and the media remains silent. We can hear about all the stuff that they want to push with their initiatives or their agendas, but we don't hear about the important stuff that's going on. Christians are being persecuted all over the world. People are giving their lives for their faith today. We just don't hear about it. It's the truth. You can look it up. You got the internet. All you have to do is Google it. So it's there.
There's plenty of it out there. We as Americans have bowed down and we welcome a terrorist religion into our midst out of fear and political correctness, while at the same time we turn and we persecute a faith that actually tries to help and show compassion to others. And yet, we can actually take a look and look on the inside of many churches, and heresy and apathy are widespread. Doubt has crept into the churches, and faith is weak within the churches. Many have left the church, seduced by evil spirits and the lure of the world. More churches are closing their doors than opening in them in the U.S. every year. That's a sad state we're in. America used to be a Christian nation. It used to be. It used to be the one nation that's actually sending out more missionaries than any other nation across the world. You know what nation has surpassed that now? That's beat America? The Philippines. They're the number one missionary sending nation now. They're sending missionaries to this country. Because they know if this country falls, their country is not far behind. And they know what's going to keep this country going in the right direction is it being close to God. That kind of shows us where we stand, don't it? We're supporting the very ones who are trying to come back and support us.
The wages of sin are wreaking havoc. Hypocrisy has gripped many believers. You can't tell the difference between saved and unsaved anymore.
Am I right?
I meet a lot of people that say they're Christians,
but I would have never known it by the way they act and how they talk and where they go. And I'm not trying to be legalistic about it. But we are to conduct ourselves in a manner that's befitting the Lord Jesus Christ. We call ourselves Christians, that means we bear the name of Christ. We're supposed to be the sons of God. We're supposed to be the children of God. We're supposed to be like Christ. That's what Christian means, right? To be like Christ. Think about this. Does my actions, do your actions reflect what Christ would do in this world? How we think, how we speak, how we act, where we go, do they reflect what Christ would do? Or how Christ would do it? Or what Christ would say? Do we reach out with love, or do we reach out with judgment and hate? Jesus told us one of the biggest things we're supposed to do is to love one another. We're supposed to love our brother. We're supposed to love one another. Husbands are supposed to love their wives. Hey, he even said we're supposed to love our enemies. So that doesn't leave much anybody else left out of that situation, right? That kind of includes everybody. Whether your neighbor, your brother, whoever they are, even if your spouse, even if you're on bad terms with them, you're still supposed to love them. Same thing with the enemy. So if we're supposed to love our enemy, we're supposed to pray for our enemy, right? Family, pray for our enemies. It's easy to pray for family. It's easy to pray for friends. It's easy to pray for those that are close to us or we think it's important to us that affect us in a positive way. But how many of us actually pray for those that are truly our enemies? That hate us, that run us down, that persecute us, that really just like to see us dead in the streets. When I was pastoring, this is a question I used to bring up before Bin Laden was executed. Did we ever pray for Bin Laden? He was our enemy. He proved it. But did we pray for him to be converted? Did we pray for him to be saved? What about all those that are against us, against the U.S.? Are we praying for them? Are we praying for those that are in office now that we feel that are against us? Are we truly praying for them and their salvation, that God would touch them in their lives? That's what we're commended to do. Jesus was accepting. Did Jesus push anybody away? He let them all come. He even let the Pharisees and stuff come to him. He put them on the right track. He never pushed them away. How are we conducting ourselves as Christians in this world?
If we're supposed to be like Christ.
Now, I'm not saying we bend over backwards just letting people run over us. I'm not saying that. But we are to reach out in love. That's how God reached out to us, right? God reached out to us that was broken. And the good thing is, your situation now, God can fix anything that's broken. Just look at me. Broken. If you're saved today, you've been mended.
Amen.
You've been healed. He can fix what's broken and make it better.
We just got to trust him. Have a little faith.
Problem with most Americans, right? Most Americans, I know I say this a lot. Most Americans trust this more than we do their God. But when this is gone, where do you stand? America's not going to be America forever. It's being torn apart little piece by little piece by little piece, faster and faster and faster today. It's not going to be what it was decades ago. It's turned into a country I don't even recognize sometimes. Just in my lifetime. So when everything's taken away and all you have is God, what kind of relationship do you have with God? Is it a strong one? One that can keep you going on? Or is it one that's going to leave you crumpled and miserable and just hopeless? General Wainwright and his men, they were in a hopeless situation. They were depending upon a man and a promise. I'm depending on someone who became a man, who is so much more, who made a promise.
Amen.
Right? Okay.
Let's get back on track here. And we can talk about what's going on in the churches and everything, where worship has become entertainment, church members fighting more with each other than they do the devil. That which has been sacred has been made profane, and it sins on a rampage. So with all that going on, why wouldn't so many begin to doubt the Lord Jesus' words? Why wouldn't they doubt his promise to return? Just seeing his church, just seeing his children conduct themselves the way they conduct themselves, why wouldn't some of the church people think that Jesus' words, his promise to return, might not be true? There might be something a little confused there, something that's been misinterpreted. But the thing is, why would they doubt his promise to return? The atrocities of today seem to overshadow any potential for victory. But the thing is, this whole idea, what we're experiencing, what we're seeing here in our own country, and what we're seeing in our own churches, it isn't new.
It's been going on for centuries. We're no more special than anybody else. We're going through difficult times just like those in the past went through difficult times. It keeps coming. It's always coming around.
Peter, he was actually having to deal with this same kind of doubt of Jesus' return in his day. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? He said, I shall come again.
Where's the promise? Where's the fruition? Where's the fulfillment of that promise? Where's he at? We've heard Jesus, preachers talk about him coming back for years and years and years. Never seen anything happen yet. And so people become disillusioned. They become, you know, is this even real? Am I wasting my time? Why put the effort in this if Jesus isn't actually going to fulfill his promise? So we see people leaving the church. We see people falling away from their faith. But this isn't new. Peter was having to deal with it. Peter was having to face it. John was having to deal with it. But you know what? No matter what we're having to face, I'm here to tell you that there's still hope. That Jesus is coming back.
Amen.
He said it. He promised it. The word foretells it. I believe it. And I'm preaching it to you now. Jesus shall return. He shall. In his own words, Jesus says in John 14 and 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He also says in John 14 and 28, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice. Hey, you love Jesus? We should be rejoicing about that promise. That's what he says right there. If you love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. We should be rejoicing in Jesus' promise. We should be rejoicing in knowing that we have that blessed hope of him coming back and setting all this mess straight. If we can't believe Jesus' promise to return, then why believe anything else Jesus said? If we can't believe that, why believe anything else? If he's going to lie about one thing, he might have been lying about everything else. If we can't believe that, why believe that his blood can wash away our sin? Why believe his death was a substitute for our own? Why believe he has power over death and hell? Why believe he can save us or bestow everlasting life? Why believe that we are eternally secure in him? Why believe he's the bread of life, the living water, the Son of God? Why believe in the rapture, the time when Jesus returns for his church? Why believe any of that? If we can't believe in his promise to return, why believe in anything he said? But if we do believe all of those other things, then why not believe in his promise to return? You all know the story of the Good Samaritan in the book of Luke. Turn with me to chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. This is where a certain man was traveling and he fell among thieves. These thieves, they beat him. They robbed him. They left this man for dead. Luke chapter 10. Let's start reading in verse 30. Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Now, I'll stop there. A priest passes by and avoids the man who is in dire need, representing that religion can do nothing to save us. Religion's not going to get you anywhere. Being a Baptist is not going to get you to heaven. It's only belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, that personal relationship. That's the only thing that's going to get you to heaven. Being baptized isn't going to get you to heaven. Being on the church roll is not going to get you to heaven. Being a part of a certain church isn't going to get you to heaven. Amen? All right, so religion can't do it. Then a Levite comes by, does the exact same thing as the priest. He passes on, and this shows us that the Mosaic law could do nothing to save us. All it shows us is our downfall, because we cannot fulfill the law. Amen? Paul goes into a whole discourse about how it's not being able to do that. But then we see a certain Samaritan comes by. And let's read that. Look at verse 33. But a specific Samaritan. The Samaritan's a picture of Christ in this. Says, as he journeyed, came where he, that man had been beaten up, was. Aren't you glad Christ came where you was? Because that's what he's doing. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now if you don't see the picture here, John 3:16, if nothing else, Jesus had compassion on the one that was beaten and broken and bruised and in the ditch, in the muck and the mire, had compassion on him, came to him, saw him, and done something for him, had compassion upon him. 34, and went to him. You didn't find Jesus if you're saved today. Jesus found you.
Amen.
You're the one that was lost, not him. He came to where you was. He had compassion upon you. He's done a lot for you. He went to him, and look, and bound up his wounds. Sin will rip you apart, but the Lord Jesus can put you back together. That spiritual healing right there. That's that salvation, that cleansing of all that sin. What Jesus can do in your life, he can fix you up. He can help you. You can bound up his wounds. And then it says pouring in oil and wine. And we know oil and wine in the Bible is a type of the Holy Spirit as well as blood and joy. So that wine, when you know the Lord Jesus Christ and he's done something for you, he's had compassion upon you, he's spiritually healed you, there's got to be a little joy in there somewhere.
Amen.
That you're not the most miserable person that you ever used to be, but that you now have a home in heaven that you can look forward to. No matter what this world can throw at you, you know where you're going to be when you leave this world. Hey, that should get us a little excited as Christians. That should get us lifted up and a little bit happy and put a little joy in our step because of what God's got in store for us. Do you realize what Jesus has done for us? What we have, all the benefits coming to us because of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's done on our behalf, that we've become kings, that we've become priests, that we have all, we become joint heirs with Jesus Christ himself. Do you know what that means, a joint heir with Jesus Christ? That means what Jesus would inherit from the Father, he shares with us. We inherit the same thing that Jesus would inherit, a joint heir with him. And the thing is, because of everything he's done for us, anything that we're going to get, if you're in your right mind and only will be in heaven, you're going to lay it at his feet because he's the one that deserves it all.
Amen.
But you think about it. We've been going through the Book of Revelation at Gravel Hill. That's where I'm a member at now. The pastor lets me take Wednesday nights. And we just finished up the study in the Book of Revelation. It took about two and a half years. Surprise, surprise. But we started focusing on all those benefits that we get as Christians because of Christ. And really, what do we bring Christ in return for that? Pretty much nothing. The only thing we can bring is ourselves. And our obedience. That's really all it is. Because anything we try to do on our own isn't going to work, isn't going to glorify him. He's got to be in it for him to get anything out of it. So we just basically offer ourselves willingly and say, Lord, use this broken vessel for whatever job you need him to do. That's really what it comes down to. You really think of the benefits that he's giving to us versus what we give him? It's... When you kind of weigh the situation, why wouldn't you want to be saved? You know, you go to a job and you always look at the different benefits that you get, what you get out of this versus this one. If you know Jesus versus the world's got nothing to offer you. Jesus has got everything to offer you. It's not a hard, difficult decision. Yet we want to make it a difficult decision. When Jesus is working on our heart, the Holy Spirit dealing with us, all we want to do is fight him and push him away. No, you're going to make me do this. You're going to make me do that. You're going to save me, and then I'm going to end up in the jungle in Africa somewhere being some missionary or something. How many of you have been in the jungle of Africa as a missionary to save today? Yes, yeah, so we come up with any kind of excuse to kind of push him off. Now, I have been in the jungle, but it's not been in Africa. And I never thought in my life I'd be halfway around the world doing what we've been doing in the Philippines. But I wouldn't trade it for the world. That benefit that God has given me has been such a blessing to me to be with those people and see how they live their faith. It's been such an encouragement and a strength that me and Michelle, and what we've been able to do to be able to help them in return, and with the other churches that come behind us and help support financially, all of that, it's such a little thing, but to see so many lives affected. So many lives. They're so hungry for the gospel. To see... I wasn't able to have that tent revival this year because of the virus thing, but the last time we were there, To be able to stand and preach in front of 5,000 people and see over half of them come forward and make a profession of faith. Nothing in my life would ever come close to that. What an experience to see the Holy Spirit move in such a way and touch people's lives. And it's not just a one-time thing. Those people are still in church. They're still trying to grow. Their families are being saved. There's more people coming to the Lord because of that. And that's a blessing. I would have never got to do that if I hadn't said, "Here, God, use me. Here am I. Send me wherever you need me to go." Church, we're supposed to be doing good works, right? That's how the world's going to see Christ in us. We're supposed to be doing something to be able to attract them to Christ. All right, I've gotten off of way too much of a tangent. Anyway, Luke chapter 10, verse 34. Went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast. He helped him up out of the ditch that he was left in. Jesus lifted me up out of the muck and mire and the sin that I was in. And it says, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Do you know what the inn and the host of that inn is actually a type of in this? The inn is a type of the church. And the host is a type of the pastor. Because when someone gets saved, they're not out there on their own. They're supposed to be brought into a congregation so they can grow. So they can mature. So they can be taught, so they can be shown a little bit more in depth about Jesus, about his word, so they can become the Christian that he wants them to be. So they start doing, fulfilling their purpose that he saved them for. Right? Look at this. And brought him to the inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, who said unto him, take care of him. Notice that man's debts are paid. My debt was paid because of a certain man who had compassion on me and lifted me up and took care of me. His debts were paid. And whatsoever thou spendest, notice what this certain man says. When I come again, I will repay thee. Talking to the host, talking to the inn, I'm going to reward you for taking care of this man. Church, we're supposed to be able to take care of one another. We're supposed to take care of those that are new in Christ. We're supposed to be able to take care and show this world of who Christ is. If we're doing our job right, when he comes back, we're going to be rewarded for it. That's biblical. There's a crown. I know we don't do this out of greed, but our own humanity makes us kind of gives us something to go for. So if nothing else, there's a payday coming. So, the Samaritan's a type of Christ, the inn's a type of the church, the host, the innkeeper's left in charge of this broken man is a type of the pastor. The good Samaritan left the inn and its keeper in charge of healing the broken, the bruised, and the half-dead. And as the Samaritan departed, he said he was coming again, and when he did, he was going to repay a reward. He's coming back. That's a main point of this, that he was going to be coming back. The broken man had never really gotten to thank the one who had saved him, but one day he would look upon the one who saved his life because he said he was going to come again. He was going to return. His promise was going to be fulfilled. So, instead of letting doubt grip our hearts, we should actually take what's happening to this world as a sign of his soon return. We should be getting excited. We should be preparing. We should be found faithful and fervently serving the Lord. Do we not read in Luke chapter 21, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Hey, your redemption, your Redeemer is coming back. We see the signs all around. This world's falling apart. Somebody's got to come back and fix it. Amen? And the only one that can fix that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to remain faithful to his promise. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards, in servants, that a man be found what? Faithful. We have to remain faithful in this. We have to stick to our guns. We have to keep running that race. We have to stick to our course. We can't give up. We can't let doubt sink in. We got to keep lifting up and looking up our heads, looking for that hole in the sky, looking for that trumpet that sound, so when the Lord Jesus comes back, we're ready for Him. Because instead of sitting, we're not saved to sit. We're supposed to be serving during this time. We're supposed to be serving Him during this time. If I want to be a good steward, if I want to be a good servant, I'm supposed to be found faithful. Faithful to my call, faithful to my purpose, faithful to what He saved me for. Whatever it is, we got to be found faithful. The problem is, as we see in Luke chapter 18 and verse 8, the Lord Jesus says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth?" Will He truly find the faithful upon the earth? And see, that makes us take another look, isn't it? Am I really faithful to what the Lord Jesus has called me to do? Have I really taken advantage of those opportunities that He presents me with that I can actually tell somebody about the Lord Jesus? Hey, if God's laid somebody on your heart to pray for about being saved, there's probably a good chance He's wanting you to talk with them. He's not wanting the deacon to talk with them, not wanting the preacher to talk with them. He's wanting you to talk with them. Because you're the missionary to that field. Right? Take advantage of that. Be found a good, faithful servant. Amen? Come on, you got to help me here. Huh? All right. When Peter confronted the doubt of Jesus' return, he wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise." What promise is that? His promise to come back. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, into which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Knowing that the Lord's going to come, knowing that the earth is going to be judged, knowing what's going to happen to the lost in this world, he asks the question, "What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" He's asking, what kind of way are you supposed to conduct yourselves? How are you supposed to live your life in view of all of this? Of His coming return, of the earth being punished, of the earth actually being burned, of the lost dying and going to hell. How are we supposed to conduct ourselves? "What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Well, we're supposed to be looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to His promise look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, because of all that, he finally sums it up. Wherefore, this is because of this. Beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, that you're looking for the coming of Christ, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Can He find you in peace? Brother Raymond talked about the peacemakers this morning in Sunday school. Can He find you spotless? Well, the only way I can be spotless is if I'm saved and I have the Holy Jesus Christ in me. That's the only way I can be found spotless, because He's the unspotted lamb. How can I be found blameless? You know what that means? It means nobody can point a finger at you and go, "Hypocrite. Say one thing to another." I want to be found blameless. You can't blame me for not telling you right, for not conducting myself in a way that's worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't blame me. Just follow that example. Be that example. I encourage you to be that example, especially in days like today. So, if nothing else, don't lose hope. Don't give up. You got to keep fighting the good fight. You got to keep running the course. You got to keep lifting up and looking up. You got to keep the faith. Do we not read in 2 Timothy 4 and 8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing," that's looking for His return. Are you looking for His return today? Are you hoping for his return? Not hoping just so that he can end the mess that you've already got yourself in. That's what most of us want him to come back for, just to get us out of our mess. But do we really want him to come back because we want this world to be rivals? We want to see our Savior. We want to be able to bow at his feet and worship him and praise him in perfect form. You ever thought about that? Being able to praise and worship in perfectness. You know, I would like to be able to sing. Michelle knows where I'm going with this, probably. When I was pastoring, we tried to sing. I sung in the choir because we didn't have a big choir. We hadn't had 10 people, so somebody had to sing. And I can't sing. And I was told that, basically, one little 10-year-old girl. We were practicing one day. I was singing behind her. And we sat down all of a sudden. She just looks back at me and gives me the strangest look. I said, "I can't sing, can I?" She goes, "Nope." But that didn't stop me from trying. Because I wanted to praise God. I wanted to lift something up for him, to glorify him. But you know, one day, I'm going to be able to sing beautifully. I'm going to be able to praise perfectly. My worship, my heart is going to be so in tune with God. I can't even describe it. Can you imagine a worship service where everybody is worshiping God and they're so close to him, they're united with him, and just see the millions around the throne of God just worshiping and praising him in total love, total compassion, it's just total unity. Baptists, getting along with Baptists, have been able to have a worship service. That's going to be one good time. And the only way it's going to happen is when he returns. Amen? Keep looking for that. Don't give up. Don't give up that hope. So let's go back to General Wainwright and I'll finish. After 2.5 years in the POW camp, the U.S. forces, including Lieutenant General Wainwright, were just about defeated. General MacArthur was aware of the situation, Wainwright's whereabouts, and so he sent two of his specialists with a message for Wainwright. So they'd spent all this time, 2.5 years in that camp. MacArthur finds out where Wainwright is, and he sends two messengers to Wainwright to sneak into this Japanese camp. Now, the Japanese, they were telling the prisoners that the U.S. was losing on all the fronts. But the two specialists, they snuck into that POW camp. They found General Wainwright, and they told him this: "We cannot take you with us, but don't quit. Help is on the way." Don't quit. Help is on the way. Amen. Don't quit. Help is on the way. They say that after the message was delivered to Wainwright, his heart began to stir. Said he stood up. He tried to cut his hair, trim his fingernails. He tried to clean his uniform the best he could. He polished his boots and his medals. And when the Japanese brought him his 6 ounces of what they called food, he replied, "Get that junk away from me. I'm an American." Wainwright knew in his heart this POW camp was not his home. You know this is not your home, right? There was a better day coming. This evil, this sorrow, this fear, this pain would not be forever. He was a soldier of the United States of America, and just as we are soldiers of the cross. And he knew he must conduct himself in a manner befitting that title. We're to conduct ourselves in a manner befitting the title we wear too. We wear the title of Christian, right? We've already discussed this. I don't need to go any further on that. We need to conduct ourselves befitting of the title that we wear, befitting of the name that we bear. Wainwright was encouraged because he was reminded by these messengers, messengers like us preachers today, of a promise that was made, a promise of a return. 2 weeks after this message was delivered, General MacArthur stepped off the boat onto the Philippine beach shouting, "I have returned." The Japanese were then pushed out of the Philippines, which my grandfather, Preacher Carl, helped do.
He was there before I even knew I was going there.
Never got to tell him, hey, I got to go to the Philippines. And you wouldn't believe what we saw. But if it hadn't been for him and his forces pushing the Japanese out, they wouldn't be what they are today. The POWs were set free. The enemy surrendered. But General MacArthur would not accept the Japanese surrender, and still Wainwright stood by his side. He wouldn't let the Japanese general sign that surrender until he had Wainwright standing by his side to accept that surrender. You know, Jesus isn't going to accept the devil's surrender till we're standing by his side. Because he's going to call his bride home. He's coming again. Wainwright was able to stand with the one who promised to return, and he became a highly decorated soldier. Wainwright did not give up. Wainwright did not quit. He received the Medal of Honor for his service, and here's what is said of him. Wainwright distinguished himself by intrepid and determined leadership against greatly superior enemy forces. Hey, we're facing some superior enemy forces today. At a repeated risk of life, above and beyond the call of duty in his position, he frequented the firing line of his troops, where his presence provided the example and incentive that helped make the gallant efforts of these men possible. He was an example to his men. He faced those enemies head on. Didn't care so much about his life. He was trying to lead his men. He was trying to be an example, just like we're supposed to be an example. We dealt with that already. The final stand on beleaguered Corregidor, for which he was in important measure personally responsible, commanded the admirations of the nation's allies. But even the Filipino soldiers looked up to General Wainwright because of what he'd done. They followed him in the battle just like American soldiers followed him in the battle. It reflected the high morale of American arms in the face of overwhelming odds. His courage and resolution were a vitally needed inspiration to the then sorely pressed freedom-loving peoples of the world. You know,
seeing this and seeing this example, I want to be like General Wainwright. No matter the odds, no matter the loss of hope, no matter the enemy around us, no matter what we've lost, no matter the difficulties that we face, I don't want to quit. I don't want to give up. I want to hold on to that hope. I want to hold on to that promise that my general, the captain of the host, is going to return. He's coming again. Church, no matter what you're having to face, keep your focus on Jesus. Keep your hope on Jesus. Keep your mind on Jesus. He's coming back. He knows what you're going through. It's not a surprise to him. He knows the pain that you feel, the sorrow you feel, the loss you feel, whatever you face in your life. He knows it because he's already experienced it. He knows how to lead you through it, knows how to pick you up out of it, knows how to guide you around it. Just don't lose sight of Jesus. He's coming back. Just like General MacArthur said, I shall return. He's the Son of God who made that promise. It has to be true. Don't give up. Let's come to our feet.